Good evening. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, these are familiar words. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It's our habit to stand, so why don't I have you guys stand for the reading of God's word, and then I'll have you sit. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Father, we pray now that you would seal your word into our hearts. Lord, may we understand this truth. May we live in light of this truth. May this be a truth that comes up in our hearts and our minds on a daily, if not even more, an hourly basis. May this be the way that we conduct our lives, holding all things with open hands, knowing that your purpose and your plan will succeed. Your purpose and your plan will come to fruition, and nothing can thwart that. And so help us to rest in that as your people. Lord, remind us of these things. Embed these things into our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. When I visited the 9/11 memorial in New York City, one of the recurring thoughts that came to mind is that of the 2,977 people that lost their lives that Tuesday morning, that day, what they did on any normal Tuesday morning. It was a normal work day. They got up, they took a shower, they got dressed, they had a cup of coffee, or they stopped at a local Starbucks on their way to work. They took the subway, and likely as they sat on that subway waiting for their exit, they opened their calendar and began to look at their weekly activities, maybe even their daily activities for that day, Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. They would get into an elevator that they rode every day, not knowing that it would be their very last. The 87 passengers and crew members that boarded American Airlines Flight 11 from Logan Airport in Boston, headed to LAX, had no way of knowing that their lives would end that day as five hijackers would fly their plane into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. September 11th, which it will be 20 years, it's hard to believe, it'll be 20 years on Saturday. September 11th is a painful reminder to us all that life is indeed a vapor. It is a mist. It is a puff of smoke that appears for a moment and then dissipates. And it's events like September 11th that remind us rather bluntly concerning the brevity of life or the fragility of life. Just how not in control of things we truly are. We would like to pretend that we are in control. We'd like to think we're in control. But there are times and moments, even as a nation or even a particular situation in our own lives where we come to the firm grasp that we're not in control, that very few things are actually in our control. And we, like the individual here in James chapter 4, we often presumptuously plan our lives. You take out your calendar, you know, on your phone, or if you're archaic and use one of those paper calendars. Some people still do it. My wife does. Take out your calendar and look at the week's events. You have them written down. You have them typed in. When they begin, when they end, what you're doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And the reality is there should be an asterisk by each one of those events. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the next 5 minutes hold. As I look at my own life, there are times when I was reminded of that my plans are not his plans. That my intentions and ambitions and desires and devisings, they're just that. They're mine. I had no intention of being a high school teacher for 13 years, but the Lord did. I didn't plan on having a church merger, at least not when I first began and started in ministry, but the Lord did. I had my plans, I had my ideas, and God had his. And certainly nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with having a calendar. There's nothing wrong with, you know, expecting that tomorrow you will live and planning accordingly. But there's a real sense in which we ought to embrace tomorrow or the next 5 minutes with what James says here, if the Lord wills. There really is a fine line between planning and presumption. And there needs to be a robust underlining theology that's woven into our planning. That God is providentially orchestrating all events to a culminating event that includes the exaltation of his Son and the making of all things right. And he is moving all of human history, and he has. And he has been moving all of human history to that one culminating moment. We need to know that. And that includes our lives in his plan. And for some of us, we think, hey, I might live this long or that long, but the reality is we have no clue how the Lord plans to use us in the next 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years. In James chapter 4 and 5, there's been this connecting theme of humility. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, James hit the need for humility to resolve conflicts and to have harmonious relationships. The reason that there are quarrels and fighting is because of pride. It's because of selfishness. And so James admonishes them to humble themselves before the Lord. He tells them to weep and to mourn over their sin. He tells them to submit to the Lord, to purify their hearts. They need to be brought down low, and God will exalt them. Pride does seem to be the real issue in chapter 4 and even into chapter 5, where he deals with the pride and arrogance of riches. Not that riches are a bad thing, but the way in which they are used and viewed, those are a point of pride and arrogance. And so the section that we find ourselves this evening, he's turning to the idea of having humility with regard to the future. Because you're not as in control as you might have imagined. That there is a bit of overconfidence in areas in which God has not promised. That there's a bit of overconfidence in one's planning. And so I want to just point out three features of the admonishment that we see here in these verses from James. Three features concerning planning for our future. Those first two words in our text, "come now," is an ancient Greek version of a coach getting his team's attention by saying, "listen up, let's consider this." James wants them to listen because he's about to say, because what he's about to say is going to come as a slap, in, at least into their pride, right? A slap to the face. And the first human feature we see in verse 13, it's human presumption. What is the presumption? Notice how organized and planned this individual is. He chooses his time. Today or tomorrow, we will go. He picks his place into such and such a town. He even limits his stay. We'll spend a year there. He plans his method. He'll trade. He calculates his profit and make a profit. There's a lot of presumptions going on in his planning. And even better, in accordance with his plan, is the plan to succeed. There's no promise that we'll make profits in our adventures, right? Our businesses. He can't really calculate what will happen to him in the midst of that calendar year. The real issue here is not in what is said. The issue here is in what is not said. Careful planning is essential and even expected, but there is a pride in this declaration of success. Pride has a habit of saying, "I'm a master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul." And James reminds these believers, you need to be humble here too, because you're not in control. And you don't know that you'll succeed, and you don't know that you'll even live. James directly confronts this arrogance. Notice in verse 16, "you boast in your arrogance." That word translated here, arrogance, was originally used of wandering hucksters who were full of empty and boastful claims about their cures and there are other feats that they would accomplish. And James here reminds them it's arrogance to have that kind of presumption. Rather, we are to live by the wisdom of Solomon. You remember in Proverbs 16:9, he says the obvious, which is the mind of man plans his way. And that is true, isn't it? We devise our plans and chart our course and pursue our goals. Proverbs 19:21 says something very similar. Many are the plans in a man's heart. They are, especially when you're young, right? You're full of ambition, or at least you ought to be. And you are devising plans and charting a course and planning out your life as it ought to go, or how you would like it to go. And you're taking steps, necessary steps, to ensure that those goals and plans come to pass. We have lots of plans, but the second line in those two proverbs is the theology that must be embedded into our plotting and our planning. Proverbs 16:9, "the heart of man plans his way, but..." And this is the theology we need embedded in our minds. "The Lord establishes his steps." We must entrust our aspirations to the Lord. Everything that we do, we must have with some sense of open-handedness that if this would be the Lord's plan and purpose and will for us, may it be. We want it to be. And so we are entrusting our ambitions to the Lord. Proverbs 19:21, "many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Listen, no matter how well thought out or creatively devised or meticulously planned, unless a man's plans match that of the Lord's, they will not stand. We have to live under the certainty of God's sovereignty, not our planning. We need to bring our planning in line with His sovereign will. And that really leads to the second feature of this admonition. Not only the human presumption, but verse 14, the divine providence. The divine providence. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then it dissipates, it vanishes. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. What James says here is echoed in Proverbs 27:1, where Solomon says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. What is he acknowledging there? It's obvious, it's wise, but it is obvious. The fact that we are not omniscient. God is, we've learned that as we looked at Psalm 139. But our minds are limited. There's certain things that we can know. But when it comes to future things, we don't. In fact, that's even what the Lord said in talking to the children of Israel. The very way you know that He is God is that He can declare the end from the beginning. We can't do that. We don't know how it's all going to work out in our nation, in this world, within our own lives. There are certain things. I mean, we know ultimately, in terms of what Scripture says, but we don't have any idea about our own lives. No matter what we plan or think, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, even the next 5 minutes. And all of that presumptuous plans about future results are uncertain because of our ignorance of what tomorrow will bring. I mean, we've seen movies or read books about how cool it would be if we knew the future. We could make bets on the sporting teams or, you know, whatever it might be. But we don't know that, right? We're uncertain about those things. We have to understand that our time here is limited, and it is allotted. And they are limited and allotted by the Lord Himself. That's certainly the implication here. It's certainly the implication in Psalm 139, in that same section where He declares that God knows everything about Him, that He was knit together in His mother's womb, that it was the Lord who formed His inward parts and His frame was not hidden from Him. And then David writes, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, the Lord has allotted my days, and He's allotted yours. Moses said in Psalm 90 that there is wisdom to be gained by learning to number your days. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's wisdom to have an asterisk by every event, knowing that you are ultimately in the hands of the Lord. And so that means, as an almost 47-year-old, I have lived approximately 17,099 days, if I did my math right. Give or take, right? Math was never a strong suit for me, but 17,099 days. And if I am to make it to 85 years, right, 85 years old, that means that I have 13,870 days left. And there is no certainty in that. There's no guarantee that I'm going to have 13,870 days. I may have more. I may have less. There's no way to know. What is your life? James asks, and then he gives that very vivid image. It's kind of humbling. It evokes humility. What is your life? Well, you'd like to have a better answer than you're a mist. You're a vapor. You're a puff of smoke. And again, he's pointing it out to speak of the how fragile life is, but even more importantly, just how short. That you are here 1 minute and gone the next. Right? We've been reminded of that during this season with COVID-19. We've been reminded of the brevity of life. Each of us probably knows someone that has lost their life or knows someone who knew someone who lost their life. Was reminded of just how quickly things can change. My own father, who is generally quite healthy and doing fine, and then the next minute he's gone. It's a reminder of just what a puff of smoke our life really is. Whether it's an illness or an accidental death or even the return of Christ, all of those things could cut short our lives just as quickly as a puff of smoke dissipates. You might remember when you heard the news of the tragic death of NBA legend Kobe Bryant and his young daughter, along with seven others who were on that helicopter. I remember when everyone was glued to their television, watching various newscasts and evidence that was coming in and all that took place as they were trying to make sense of this tragedy. One of the most potent images or things that I heard was of a nearby resident who was close to the crash site, their ring system. You know that little ring that you have on your house? Their ring system caught the sound of the helicopter passing by over their house, and you hear that typical sound of a helicopter as the blades are cutting through the air, and then all of a sudden you hear a thud, you hear a boom, and then you hear silence. The blades stop running. It's an eerie sound, and it was a reminder, here and then gone. That sound was the sound of nine lives ending in an instant. That quick. It was devastating. No more humbling than to realize that you're not the captain of your fate. You're not the master of your life. That your life is in the hands of sovereign God, who gave you life and has allotted a fixed time for you to be here. And then you'll be gone. It's humbling. And this leads us then, after he's looked at human presumption and divine providence, he provides a godly perspective. Instead of being presumptuous, you ought to acknowledge the Lord's providence and sovereignty in your life. And instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James urges these confident and presumptuous merchants to add a key qualifier to their planning. Verse 15 informs these readers that they should do to avoid being presumptuous in their devising. That little phrase, if the Lord wills, that is the very counterpoint of presumption. It's the humble acknowledgement that we are not sovereign. James isn't encouraging us to tack on if the Lord wills to hedge our bets, since who knows, we might just get a hit by a bus before we can go and do whatever it is we are boasting about. No, instead, James is concerned with making plans for the future without ever considering or asking what God has already planned for us. Make sure that you've included his plans in your plans. For those are the ones, beloved, that are going to happen. That statement is an explicit expression of dependence upon the Lord. It is the very essence of humility. It is the recognition that I am not in control. I have plans. I have ambitions and dreams. But Lord, your will be done. Your will trumps mine. In fact, I'd rather have your plan than mine. That's humbling. That's humbling. That's not always the way we approach difficulty. That's not always the way we approach news that we don't like or that we don't want to hear. In the mind of James, it's not enough to recognize that one's own life is uncertain and fragile and even transitory. No, you have to take it a step further, because even an unbeliever can recognize those things. And they do. Think about how many people after the, if you weren't around for 9/11, you were at least around for the death of Kobe Bryant. How many people were telling you, hey, life is short. Love your family. Make amends with people. Don't hold grudges. Hug your kids and your wife. Hug your friends. Don't delay in telling them how you feel. Right? We were all reminded of that. But James is saying more than that. He's saying you must come to recognize that your life and your being is in the very hands of God. And this life will make no sense until you do. The correct perspective is not today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Instead, it is this: if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's the perspective that we ought to have. This perspective should add an element of contingency to our planning. And that really is the godly perspective on planning for the future. It must be human preparation and planning plus recognition of divine providence that equals this biblical perspective of if the Lord wills. Any other equation really is pride. Again, nothing is wrong with planning. But all of our plans must have this abbreviation written after them. LW, right? LW, Lord willing. Lord willing. I've got this week and next week and even months from now planned. But all of them should have that abbreviation, Lord willing. I think when you look at the scriptures, you see various things about the Lord's will. And just as a helpful reminder, our attitude towards his will. We should refer to God's will. Paul often referred to God's will. He says, I will return to you in Acts 18:21 if God wills. He lived in light of that reality. In 1 Corinthians 4, he said, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. He understood that his life was in the hands of the Lord. So we should refer to God's will. We should also defer to God's word or God's will. Jesus taught us that when he told us how to pray. Your will be done, not our own. And by God's grace, we should, even though it might be difficult, we should prefer God's will. We want his will to be accomplished in our lives. We want his will to be accomplished in, you know, the lives of others, his global plan and purpose. And so the humility that James is calling for is one that recognizes our life as being in God's grip, that we don't actually grasp it, but he does. And we ought to live our lives in light of that great reality. Help us to do that, Lord, because that's not always easy. That's not always our first response in dealing with difficult things. Realizing, if this be the Lord's will, then so be it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this humbling reminder, this very practical teaching. Lord, we confess that we are prone to presumption, that our knee-jerk reaction and response to life is presumption. Lord, help us to see with divine eyes. Help us to look past the immediate and look at a bigger picture, one that includes multiple parts that are all moving. Lord, we even look at a situation as grim as what has taken place in Afghanistan as we hear the stories. We hear of men, believers, who are just deciding to stay there, knowing that if they're found, that their lives will be ended. Lord, they live their lives in submission to you. They have come to see that their life is in your hands. And while we might be tempted to think, why are you allowing this? How can this be? Lord, we also are finite in our thinking and in our minds. We know not your plans. We know how it ends. We know you win. We know Christ is exalted. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That our suffering will turn to triumph. It may not be here in the physical, in this life, but it certainly will be in the one to come. And it will be physical and it will be real. You will make all things new. So Lord, help us now to live not with human presumption, but with open hands, knowing that you are working all things for our good and for your glory. Help us to trust you in these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.